Turn your Bibles again to the Beatitudes. We've been on them every Wednesday. They're in Matthew chapter 5. There are seven specifically that we are dealing with. We're on number 6. Then there are two additional ones where the word blessed is used that has to do with the result of a dedicated Christian, that there will be persecution. We'll start reading again in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The context of this is the beginning of the ministry of our Lord here on this earth. Remember that the context of religion in that day was Judaism. And unfortunately, the religion of that day had become very stale. Many of the leaders, the council, the Sanhedrin, certainly groups of some of the leaders, the Sadducees and Pharisees, the scribes, there were many of them that did not really have a heart for God. They really were going through the motions. They had leadership position. But the real heart of their relationship with God was missing. So it had been 400 years since they had had a prophet. And imagine 400 years going without a strong voice to bring the people back. So there was great lethargy. It was a time of great need. When John the Baptist came on the scene, boy, it shook things up. People came to hear him by droves, and people were repenting and being baptized through John the Baptist. But he paved the way for the one who would come, Jesus Christ. So now that Jesus is on the scene, he sees the need. He realizes the problems that people have, and he wants to help them. And just like he wants to help us today, we all have problems. We all have needs. Sometimes we don't realize how much we have needs. But he saw beyond their perceived need. He saw the real need. So he wanted to help them. And so he is teaching his disciples. But there was a throng of people that followed him. And I'm sure at least some, if not all of them, could hear as he taught. And what he taught them in the Beatitudes was so different from the way they thought. It's so different from our world today. If you were to tell people, read the Beatitudes and say, here's how we're going to live in our society today, people would be alarmed. They say, you can't do that. You can't tell me what to do. I mean, it would be too personal. It would be invasive. People would have to change their whole life. Because so few in the culture of our day come anywhere near living by these principles that are here. Now, it gives us a description of salvation, but these are not steps to reach salvation. But it's telling us that we have to mourn over sin. We have to realize that we are in need, poor in spirit. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So there is a humble spirit, a meek spirit that seeks after God, and has a heart for God, a pure heart is where we're at in verse 8. And then finally, the peacemakers. But the part of being a pure heart, that's something that may be one of the greatest teachings in all the Word of God. That he's dealing with Pharisees, that all their religion was outward, but nothing inward. They fit the mold. They looked religious. They looked holy. In a sense, but anyway, inwardly they were not changed. So there's a great emphasis on the inward, a great emphasis on getting your heart right. So he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this is the result of these steps. It is a person who is saved, born again, seeking God, the humble spirit. They are going to have a pure heart. And what does that mean, a pure heart? Well, there's two words that are used, one pure and the other one heart. Matthew 5:8 says that we're to keep our lives clean. Holiness is happiness. There is no substitute. Holiness goes along with happiness. It is not sinlessness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We know that. It's not sinlessness, but it's having a heart for God, a heart for the things of God. There's something in the heart, not just outwardly to conform, but inwardly saying, I really want to please God. I want to live for God. Psalm 51:6, David's seeking God, and he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So it means a single heart. It's not divided between God and the world. It's not going both directions simultaneously. You know, that's not the way true Christianity works. And as he describes these truths, you know, it's like all or nothing. You know, you're either a good or evil. You know, you have to make a choice. There's not, you know, lukewarmness is what he condemns. You know, and having a half-hearted commitment is a commitment that is not committed to God. So we have to make choices that which direction are we going to go? Do we truly seek God or are we seeking the world? Pure means it is a cleansing out, a flushing or making something pure. If you had some kind of chemical that you could put in some unit that you're trying to clean parts, you put that chemical in there and it purifies it, it cleans it, it gets rid of all the dirt and the grease and so on. And that's what it's talking about, getting rid of the dross, getting rid of the filth, getting rid of all those things. Someone who has a pure heart has done something purposely to wash their heart, to cleanse their heart, to get rid of the filth. I don't know about you, but when you come in on Wednesday night, and this has been true before I was even pastor, when I got saved, going to church on Wednesday night, I felt like, you know, I've kind of gotten dirty all through the week. You're just, there's the influence of the world all around you. And boy, just coming to church feels like you kind of get cleaned up a little bit. There's something about it. I'll tell you, for any of our staff that you work here, you know, that's a great blessing. There are advantages and disadvantages of being in the ministry. But it's a blessing to you don't have to worry about people swearing and drinking and telling their dirty stories. And, you know, it's good to work around people who are committed Christians. But when you go to work, many of you go in a place where that's not the case. The music is not Pass the Pirate, and it's not Christian music from church or church songs. And the talk of the average person is tainted with words of cursing God and stories that are filthy. And, you know, not that that's everybody, but no doubt if you work in a secular place, there's some of it. And some places are worse than others. There is the influence of the world. And you come back to church and you feel like, man, even though I've not been involved in that, I've been in it. I need to get clean. So there's something about coming to church on Wednesday night. I think it has that effect. It's a purifying effect. But when he says pure in heart, it means there has been something that has happened to us to cleanse and purify the filth and the garbage out of our lives to prepare us to be able to meet God and for God to meet with us. And the word heart, the Greek word is cardia, where we get, if you have a cardiac arrest, I know that's spelled with a C, but the word cardia is spelled with a K, but it's the same word. If you have cardiac arrest, it's not a good thing. Okay, don't do that. There's an echocardiogram or an EKG. It's talking about the heart. Now, there's similarities. He's not talking about the physical heart, but the center of our emotion. of who we really are, the mind and the will. So it is the inward part of man by which we relate to God. You cannot relate to God just all outwardly. It's not by conformity to rules and regulations, but it is by an inward cleansing. So it is that inner being, that mind and conscience, that being that causes us to relate to God, that spirit. So Christ points out the sin of these religious leaders, and he said it's all on the outside, but inside are ravening wolves. They were called graves holding dead bodies. Purity of the heart will cause purity of life and conduct, said F.B. Meyer. You know, it refutes the whole secular idea that if everybody just gets a good education, then the world is going to be all right. You know, there's such an emphasis, oh, we've got to have an education. You've got to go to college. You have to, you know, there are people right now on college campuses rioting. They are anti-God, and they're getting an education, but it's the wrong kind of education. So the idea in the world is that we just get an education. I'm not minimizing getting an education, but the true thing that's needed is a heart change. If everybody had a heart change, that would change the world. That's what he's talking about in all this process and these steps that lead to God. So it refutes the idea of education being the answer. You know, Adam and Eve were probably the smartest people, the most intelligent people ever lived. And still they committed that sin that plunged man into depravity. So the heart is deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Jeremiah had it right. We have to be careful because our heart is where the battle's going on. Our heart, our mind, our being. Matthew 23, maybe you could turn there with me where, if you're still in the book of Matthew. Go over to Matthew 23 and look at verse 25. The same emphasis is found several places in the Gospels. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside then may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves, ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. For fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And I'll stop there. But you get the idea. As he begins talking to these people, he's saying your problem's a heart problem. And that's our problem. That's everybody's problem. A person who has struggles and difficulties and gets involved in sin and gets away from God, it begins in the heart. Everything begins in the heart. And so if our heart drifts away, listen, some of the young people, you're in the environment of Christianity and church, maybe in a Christian school or homeschool, but you're in that environment, maybe in the youth group, you're in that environment. But you keep looking outside thinking, well, there's something else. There's something in your heart that says, what I really want is what everybody has out here in the world. And sometimes parents are shocked. They say, you know, my children left home, and boy, it's like they forgot everything they had. It's because the heart was never right. There was an excellent book written several years ago called Nurturing a Child's Heart. And that's the key. It's not just getting to conform outwardly, but nurturing the heart. If the heart is right, it changes everything. Blessed are the pure in heart. And that ought to be our heart's desire. Oh, that I have a pure heart. What does that mean? What are the characteristics of a pure heart? One of the things that I think would be true is we would grieve over sin. If you go back to verse 4 of Matthew 5, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is something about grieving over sin. Sin should alarm us. We should not become callous. We should not become accustomed to it. Years ago, there was no swearing on television or radio. Today, it's pretty hard to listen to anything for any period of time. But what that doesn't come out. And you know what happens? We can become accustomed to that. In society, we rub elbows with people and certain things become accepted. And we just, you know, we sort of get accustomed to that. And you see and hear so many things out in the world that after a while, we sort of become numb to them. As a Christian, if we want a pure heart, we've got to keep our heart and be aware of what's going on around us and grieve by that. It should bother us when somebody takes our Lord's name in vain. It should bother us when we rub elbows with some of the filth of the world. It should bother us when we have thoughts and purity, when there's pride that builds up in our heart. We ought to grieve over that. If we're going to be pure in heart, then things that are not pure should bother us. We ought to be disturbed by them. Arthur Pink said this, the purer the heart be, the more conscious it becomes of, and the more it grieves over, indwelling filth. A pure heart is one that makes conscience of foul thoughts, vile imaginations, and evil desires. It is one that mourns over pride and discontent, unbelief and coldness of affection, and weeps in secret over unholiness. Well, there's a lot to what he said there, but there's so much validity that there ought to be a grieving, an awareness of things around us and things that can enter into our heart to defile us. To have a pure heart means you have to keep your heart. You have to be, there has to be a constant cleansing of the heart. Secondly, not only should we grieve over, we need to pray for holiness. David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That ought to be one of our key prayers. Lord, give me a clean heart. Every young person ought to know that verse and have it memorized. You know, that's one of the things that helps us is the Word of God. In chapter 19, David said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That was his prayer. In verse 14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. A pure heart will be a praying heart. Praying for God to cleanse us, praying for God's help. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. You know, it doesn't have to be a heinous, overt sin. It could just be pride building up in our heart. Do we think we're a little bit better than we are? We don't really need him. May God humble us and purify us. That's what we're praying for. A third thing is there is an attitude of the world that will fight against us. If we follow the philosophy of the world, we're going to have a filthy heart. I mean, that's the bottom line. The world sees purity as a killjoy. Oh, you know, Billy Bible over here. We don't need any of that around here. And they're tough and strong, you know, and yet their marriages are falling apart. And they're close to committing suicide. And their children having troubles. Not that everyone is, but there's so much of it. If you look at the black families in America, 60-some percent do not have a father and a mother in their home. And that generation is going to grow up, and what will their perspective be? You know, we can just accept that and get accustomed to it and say, you know, all that's fine, you know, but the problem goes deeper. It goes into the heart. If our hearts are right, these things will not be occurring. We've got to guard against it. It's not only affecting the world, it's affecting the church. People have problems in their home. They're in the church and they're there faithfully, but they've not resolved issues. They let them go. It's got to come back to the heart. We have to be conscious. The magazine racks, the TV, the internet, the billboards, magazines, everywhere you look, there's an infiltration of the world. We have to guard ourselves against that. We want to have a pure heart. You've got to protect yourself from that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Everybody thinks if we can just get some people together in a room and have world leaders talk about our problems, that solves everything. And it doesn't solve hardly anything, because the real problem is in the heart of man. And that's the real answer. So how do we get and maintain a pure heart? Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who could say that? Well, the way we get and maintain a heart is, first of all, through the Word of God, through the Bible. Now, we hear something like this several times in, you know, different sermons, and we think, well, that's true, but yet we don't understand, really, how do we get into the Word of God and apply it to our lives? See, we've got to take the Word of God seriously. We've got to dig in to the Word of God. We've got to have more than a casual reading or a verse here or there or a daily devotional of a verse or two. We have to seriously read the Scripture and study whenever we want to have a pure heart. It has to have an impact in our lives. One of the things I remember, the Roloff homes, Brother Roloff had homes for girls and for boys. But the big one was a Rebecca home for girls. And they had hundreds of young people at a time. And there were thousands that went through those homes. You know, one of the first things that they did is they began memorizing Scripture. Now, just because you memorize Scripture doesn't mean that you're going to have a pure heart. But that is certainly an important aspect of having a pure heart, is to study the Scripture, but also memorizing Scripture, that it stays with you. You know, it sticks into your heart and your mind. And I remember I was just a brand new Christian. And he said, the average Christian, they haven't even memorized 5 chapters of the Bible. I thought, I haven't memorized one. And that convicted me. I said, I've got to start memorizing Scripture. And so there is a relationship between the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God. John 15:3, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Turn with me to Psalm 119. This psalm is about the Word of God, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now think about this. To take heed to the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. You've got to read it, and you've got to know it. So after you read it and know it, you have to practice it. You've got to say, oh, that's what Scripture says. That's what I'm going to do. Every decision we make should be based on the Word of God. That should be our life. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, how can you hide God's Word in your heart? Can you take a Bible and stick it inside you? Maybe they have an operation, you know, they open you up, stick a Bible in there. I don't think that's what it's talking about. How can you hide the Word of God in your heart? By memorizing it. Study it and memorize it. Now, again, you can memorize the whole Bible and not live by it. But it is a key element to having a pure heart, to memorize Scripture and to apply it. Verse 133, Psalm 119 and verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So we maintain, or we get and maintain, a pure heart as we truly saturate our lives to the Word of God. We learn truths and we begin applying them to our lives. The more we study and read the Scripture, the more we hear the preaching of Scripture, the more we're in Sunday school and are taught the Scripture, the more classes we take about the Word of God, all those things are being put into us to help cleanse us. More of the Bible, more Scripture, the more likely we are to be more pure. They go together. A second thing that I think is important, and that's separation from the world. When we did the series of lessons on getting your life right about the world, putting your life in order, there were four influences that we all have to deal with. One of them is people. You know, people can be a bad influence. If their heart is not right and they're not living for God, people can have a great influence on us. I mean, teenagers get together and one of them dares somebody, I mean, they can get in a lot of trouble. They can do a lot of dumb things. But the same thing happens to adults. We hear people talk about things, oh, I did this, and that can have an impact on your life. You just listen to how people talk, and we can start talking like they talk. We need to be around the right people. You need to make Christian friends. And when you're around the right people and Christian friends, that is part of this thing of having a pure heart. The wrong friends can ruin your life and can bring filth into your lives. Secondly, places. There's some places that just a bad influence. We don't need to be there. I know we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But still, there are places that we don't belong. And a Christian ought not to go or be a part of it. And our world is becoming, to me, producing a greater divide between Christianity and the culture of the day. I think it is a bigger divide than it's ever been. Now, there's always been this element of compromise among Christianity. You know, the world, I mean, if you think about it, probably culture-wise, Christianity is probably farther away from godliness today than the world was 50 years ago. I mean, just culturally speaking. But what's happened is the church just kind of mirrors the world. But the gap between the two today is becoming much wider. Even though there may be compromise, the world is so wicked, so far away. And you know, that should be no surprise. In the final days when the Lord comes back, it's going to be compared. It is compared to the days of Noah, where there was such wickedness on the earth that God had to destroy the earth. So that's no surprise that'll happen. Now look, I'm praying for revival. I want to see revival. I'm not giving any excuses that we should say, well, let's just give up and throw up our hands. But I'm just observing that's what's happening right now. The world is getting worse and worse. We've got to be careful where we go. And also the philosophies of the world. The way people think. The way people make decisions. You know, if we said something in a public school setting or in a state university, there are many things that we believe and that we practice in the Bible, and there could be numerous things that we would say we'd be laughed at. That we'd be mocked. Because it is so contrary to the world. They have a whole different philosophy. Today we live in a humanistic society. That you make your own way, you pick yourself up, and there is no standard of right and wrong. And you know, that's what we see going on in our culture today. There is a huge move and a push to take the world even farther so that people can be accepted by doing anything they want. Whatever they think's right in their own eyes, that's the philosophy of the world. And even though we might not swallow all of it, we can be influenced by some of it. We've got to be careful. If we're going to be pure in heart, we've got to guard ourselves against the philosophy and the way the world thinks. And there are so many things, television, music. F.B. Meyer said, no heart can be kept pure unless the imagination is kept sternly under control. He goes on to say that if we don't guard the thoughts in our mind and our heart, soon those imaginations can contaminate us. There has to be an earnest seeking and desire to have a pure heart and pure mind and to guard against that so that we study the scripture with that in mind. So that we live our life daily as we begin the day and end the day. Lord, give me a pure heart. The pure heart is a result of following these other steps. Realizing we're not very much. Humbling ourselves before God. Mourning over our sin. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But we have to guard ourselves against things. And then finally, this will be the result. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, a person can only see God, which means someday to be in heaven, it means to be with Him. To have a relationship even here and now, it's only possible through the new birth. Because no man is good enough. But there is a desire to be pure and to be holy. But the only way we can truly be holy is by being born again, being saved. But the reward is we will see God. Well, what kind of reward is that? Well, it means someday in heaven, you can lay down your burdens. That means there will be streets of gold, a mansion, dwelling place. There's a prepared place for every believer. It's not entered in the heart of man what God's prepared for those that love Him. That may not seem like a big deal now. You may think, well, I don't know if that's really going to happen or not. And someday, that reality will set in. Here we are. What did I do to prepare myself for this? We need to have a pure heart. We've got to be careful about the things of the world, the gossip of the world, the anger, the bitterness, the pride, the hatred. There has to be that sincere, humble desire. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Seeing God means that all that goes along with eternity in heaven will be ours. Turn back with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. May God help us to see how important it is to have a pure heart. To maintain that purity. To rid ourselves of the filth and the flesh. To grieve over sin. To so protect our heart that we are consciously aware every minute that it might be invaded by some imagination. That all that could be totally protected by getting in the Word of God, prayer, putting ourselves in a position where the world's not going to make decisions for us. As we do those things, someday we will say, wow, look at what God's prepared for me. What a blessing by doing that. Let's bow for prayer tonight.